We're going to read together verses 10 through 14 because we're looking at what's God's solution? You know, we hear the politicians, what their solution is, what their recommendation is. We hear the doctors, what their recommendation is, what their solution is. But I think it's most important to know, what's God's solution? Not just to a pandemic. What is God's solution to the crisis that we are in as a nation? And what's God's solution to the crisis that our world finds itself in? So, stand with me this morning. We're reading 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to begin with verse 10, and we're reading through verse 14. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and in good spirits, because of the goodness that the Lord had shown to David and to Solomon and to his people Israel. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Thank you so much. Sherry and I will soon celebrate 11 years of marriage. We were married in Baltimore, Maryland. And the room where we were married at the Sheraton Hotel was filled with Sherry's family and our friends. As we stood before the minister who was officiating at the ceremony, or as I stood there waiting for Sherry to come in, she came in and we were there standing and going through the vows. And we were going through those vows where the minister says a lot of things. And then he says, he or she says to you, you know, if you're going to do this, please say, I do. And so Sherry said, I do. And she's facing me and the pastor standing on the side. Then she turns her head to the side so she can see everybody who's out there. And she said, in case you didn't hear me, I said, I do. Well, I knew right then I had married the right girl. In fact, I felt like kissing her even before I had permission. But I waited. So why did she do that? Well, Sherry was not just marrying me, but she was preparing to leave her home, her church, her friends, her family. She was preparing to move to a city where she knew six people and start a brand new life. Everyone there, she wanted everyone there, including me and God, to know that she was fully committed to this journey. That she had made up her mind that she was going to be part of my life and that we were going to join together. And she just was saying, in case you didn't hear me, I said, I do. Now that is how I picture salvation. It's a bold, declarative statement that says, from this moment on, my life is changed. I'm not just joining the church. I'm not just graduating from a class. I'm not just signing a piece of paper. I'm not just shaking the pastor's hand. I am declaring that Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior, and my life. And that from this moment on, my life, my words, my actions will reflect that. It's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I really like how the Amplified Bible puts John chapter 3, verse 3. And it puts it this way. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless a person is born again, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified, he cannot ever see and experience the kingdom of God. Is that how you would describe your salvation today? If someone were to say, are you a believer in Christ? Would you say, not only am I a believer in Christ, but he has saved me. I have been reborn from above. I have been spiritually transformed. My life has been renewed. I have been sanctified. I have turned away from the old ways. I have decided to follow Christ as my Lord and as my life. Have you turned to God and to others and said, in case you didn't hear me, I said, I do. So God says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name. Now 2 weeks ago we looked at that word if. And then last Sunday we looked at that phrase, my people. But today I want to spend a little bit of time talking about what does it mean to be called God's people? My people who are called by my name. What are the benefits of being called by God's name? Well, the first benefit is this. I have a new place. And by a new place, I mean I have a new identity. I am not who I used to be. I am a new person. The contemporary English version puts it this way. If my own people. The International Standard Version says, when my people who are called by my name. The New English Translation says, if my people who belong to me. Jesus affirmed, as well as Paul affirmed, that when we become believers, when Christ becomes our Savior and our Lord, we have a new identity. In Luke chapter 11, verse 26, it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That word Christian translates from the Greek and it simply means little Christ. So the believer, the people in Antioch were saying, when you see so-and-so, they're just a little Christ. They're just a smaller version of Christ. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, Paul wrote and said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, Paul wrote the church and said, and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and true holiness. Do you hear what Paul is saying? That you and I were created to be like God in true righteousness and in true holiness. Being born again, being called by God's name, is not just cleaning up the old. It's not just going through a process of self-improvement. It's not just learning about what does the church mean by this and what does the church mean by that. It's not learning definitions of theology. It is a new identity. It's indicative that I am in relationship with Jesus Christ. When Sherry and I married, we both took on a new identity. We were still man and woman. We were still pretty and so-so. But we took on a new identity. And entered into a new relationship. And that new identity meant that from this moment on, what is important to Sherry is important to me. And from this moment on, what is important to me is important to her. Now, Sherry told me, she did it jokingly, but she said, you know, when we stood before the pastor, he said, Rodney, what is yours is Sherry's. And what is Sherry's is Sherry's. I don't know if he said that or not, but it seems to have worked out that way. I did not get a recording. But when you join in life with someone, there's a change in your identity. There's a change in relationship. And if we think that by becoming a follower of Christ, we just continue on with our old life, we just now go to church, that is a misunderstanding of what having a new identity is. It's a misunderstanding of what the New Testament is teaching. The New Testament is not teaching, just try to do a little better. The New Testament teaches that when we become followers of Christ, we take on a new identity. We become people who are called by His name. We have a new identity. We have a new place. The second thing is this: I have His continual presence. That God is always with me. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what I'm facing, God is with me. No matter how dreary it may look, no matter how dark it may seem, God is with me. God walks with me. God walks with you. We have His presence with us. Jesus said this in Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am with them." And then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, just before Jesus ascends back to the Father, He says this, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep listen to My voice, I know them, and they follow Me." God is with me. God is with you. I know we, as Barbara has mentioned, we are in unprecedented times of stress, unprecedented times of sorrow, unprecedented time of questioning. Sherry went to Baltimore this week, and it's everywhere across our nation. It's the same thing. It's just the realization that life has changed because of this. Plans have been changed because of this. Events have been canceled or changed because of what we're in. But God has not changed. The grocery store may run out of something, but God hasn't run out. People that you used to be able to see all the time, maybe you can't see them anymore because of what's going on, but God hasn't moved away. God is not shaking in fear. God has not said, "I'll check back in a few months with you." God is with us. I love what the songwriter said in the hymn "In the Garden." He said, "And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. I have His continual presence. And because I am called by His name, I also have His limitless provision. No matter what my need is, God is able to provide." Psalm 23, verse 5, the psalmist said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul wrote the church and said, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord." Every one of us have gone through situations and have gone through times in which we have felt, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to make it." I think about our parents, or who went through the Great Depression. Our parents who went through World War II. Family members who have gone through so many things. And yet God has never failed. No one can ever say, "God has failed me." We may feel that sometimes, but no one can ever say, "God has failed me. He was not there for me. He didn't meet my need. He didn't supply. He was not there." That Sunday afternoon, when Sherry and I were married, I heard her say, "I do." You see, she was supposed to say it to me. You know, when you're standing there facing each other, is sort of the three of you. It's the minister, it's the couple. And she was supposed to say, "I do," so that I could hear it. But when she turned to those people who were gathered there and said, "In case you didn't hear me, I said, I do," she was affirming our relationship to all those people who were gathered there. You know, for sometimes we think that salvation, being called by His name, is just sort of a very quiet, "I do." It's just, you know, I'm going to keep this just between me and God. But when I accept all that He has provided, that new place, that new identity, His continual presence, His limitless provision, my words and my actions should say to the world, should say to the people that I work with, should say to the people that I socialize with, should say to the people all around me, "In case you didn't hear me, I said I do." I don't know if you're aware of it, but on the very corner where, in Minneapolis, where George Floyd died, they're now having evangelistic meetings there. And they have actually brought a big trough and filled it with water, and they are baptizing people there at the end of services. This week I watched on the news, and the pastor was standing there outside this big tub of water, and there was a young man standing there about to be baptized, a resident of that community. And the minister said to him, "Based upon your confession of faith of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, are you now ready to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in water baptism?" And the minister was holding onto a microphone. And the young man reached over and took that microphone, and he began to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." You know what he was doing? He was turning to his family and to his friends. And he was saying to them, "In case you didn't hear me, I said I do." Barbara said it so beautifully this morning when she talked about people today need hope. People today need somebody who can say to them, by their life, by their words, by their actions, "In case you didn't hear me, I said I do." Let's pray. Oh God, You have given us life in and through Your Son Jesus Christ. He came and He lived a sinless, holy life. He was tempted in every point like we are, yet without sin. He hung on the cross dying, giving His very life for sinners, for those like us who were unworthy of His life, those like us who had no access to You, those like us who could not look to a church or a class or a piece of paper to bring us into relationship with You. It was only possible through His blood, through His life, His death, His resurrection. And as He hung on that cross, even though He did not use those words, He was saying to us here on June 28th, 2020, "In case you didn't hear me, I said I do. I do give my life. I do go to the cross. I do willingly die for you. I do offer you salvation. I do offer you an opportunity to be in relationship with God the Father." And I pray those of us who are called by your name, that we will, through our lives, through the way we act, through the way we talk, through what we post on Facebook, through what we Twitter, that we would say to everyone around us, in case you did not hear me, I said I do. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask you to take your hand.